Now I'd like you to turn with me, please, to our third study in 2 Peter. And this evening, I want us to consider chapter 2. This is one of the darkest chapters in the New Testament, and full of warnings for us, and full of warnings for what we can expect in the days in which we live. And and we were seeing last week that God had left us with the departure of the apostles. God had left us with the completion of his scriptures. The Apostle Peter says that the prophets of the Old Testament were inspired in their writings, and that he and the other apostles were concerned to add to that, so that we, the Lord's people, would be able to serve him. And the last words last week were, "Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Now, this evening, I want us to look at this and seek to find what it is that Peter is warning us of, and how we may profit from it. And Peter says that the Lord is providing for his people, and that we will have the scriptures and the help of the Spirit to help us to live in the way that Peter exhorts us to in the early part of chapter 1. But there is always a but that follows. There will be this provision, and the Lord's people will be kept. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And the Apostle Peter is saying that although we have these great and precious promises, although we have the help of the Lord, we will be surrounded by temptations and trials, and we will be surrounded by false teaching. And it was beginning to happen when Peter wrote. It was certainly happening towards the end of the first century when John wrote. He spoke about Diotrephes in one of the churches who loved to have the preeminence and wouldn't receive the Apostle John and those who worked with him. And in the century that followed, and the centuries that followed, the warning here began to, it isn't fruit, it began to bear fruit, it began to swell and develop. And there are examples of this in the Old Testament, and the Lord gave the word, the Lord gave the law, and the Lord gave so many things to his ancient people, but there were false prophets among them, and led many people away. And he said, the same thing will happen among you. And so we have this warning here, that amongst the Lord's people, there are those who are false teachers. And the description of them here is absolutely horrifying in its intensity, in its blackness. But the trouble is, we see that they have a certain attraction, and they lead astray unwary souls. And Peter wants us not to be unwary. Now, notice in the first three verses there that we are warned, first of all, about the secrecy with which error comes in. And notice these people are false teachers among you. Not bothered about people outside, not bothered about the Stephen Fry's and all these other people who deride the scriptures. They're outside. They are unbelievers, and we expect that from them. But what Peter is warning us of here is that there will be false teachers among you in membership with the churches of the Lord's people. The error begins to work secretly within them. They begin to entertain destructive ideas. Then they begin to sound out others in the fellowships who are also liable to doubt, and they infiltrate among the Lord's people, and they draw away factions after them. And the error starts off secretly. It bursts open eventually, but it starts off secretly. It starts off in the heart and the mind of the people who are being led astray by their own lusts. And it's true, and it happens today. I know, and you know who I'm talking about, a friend who we had fellowship with for many years, but he doubted one thing, he doubted another. And now he still professes to be a Christian. And that's the thing about these false teachers. They don't leave the church. They don't leave the faith in the sense that they seek to follow false teaching. And they say, this is real Christianity. This is what we should follow. And I want you to notice here that error starts off underneath, secretly, and the teachers begin eventually to doubt, to pour doubt upon the truth of God. And how far do they go? Well, eventually, they even deny the Lord whose name they bear. That outwardly, they're amongst the Lord's people, bought by him, belonging to him, and yet they deny him in various ways. And the usual way is to deny his divinity, to deny his person, to deny that he is the God-man, come from eternity to live in this world and to die in the place of sinners. The error eventually homes in on that which makes us Christians at all, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, the errors here in these first three verses are called destructive heresies. They're errors, destructive heresies, and they bring on those who perpetrate these heresies. They bring that destruction upon themselves. If we absorb, if we entertain these errors, they destroy our souls. If we think these things, we can have no assurance, we can have no peace, and we can certainly not be sure of persevering to the end. We will not be doing what Peter exhorts us to in the first chapter. If these things be in you and abound, you will never fall. And sit seeking after godliness, seeking after those characteristics which are the fruits of the Spirit, those keep us safe. If we follow the Lord earnestly, then we will not be led astray with the error of the wicked. And so the error starts off secretly. It is destructive in its very nature, spiritually destructive, destroys the peace of the church. A couple of centuries later, the man Arius denied the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, took the churches over the whole world, were infected. And it wasn't until there was the teaching of Athanasius and people like him that there was some that there was a reclamation of Christians from that error. But it destroyed the work of Christ, and because of the destruction, there were many who blasphemed the way of truth. "You Christians," they say, "you can't be at peace among yourselves. You war with one another. Some of you say this and some of you say that." And these are the accusations that are still made against the Lord's people because of those who entertain and promulgate error. So there is this that happens amongst the Lord's people, and it's happening today. These people are amongst Christians. They make profession of being Christian, but their manner of life, their teaching, their practices are destructive of the true faith. And we simply have this warning in verse 3, but the judgment of the Lord is hanging over them, and their destruction does not slumber. It will come upon them either in this life or when they depart, when they have to stand before the Lord. So there is this warning of false teaching. The Apostle Peter then goes on in verses 4 to 11 to say, to tell us that all is not lost, because the Lord knows about this, and the Lord is well able to destroy the workers of iniquity. And Peter gives us three examples. The judgment of the angels, the fall in heaven. He gives us the example of the flood in Noah's day. And he gives us the example of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we notice that Peter says that God did not spare the angels who sinned, and the Lord will not spare those who deny his only Son. They may look as though they're getting away with it, but they will not be spared because of the seriousness of what they're doing. And the first angels that were lifted up with pride and followed Satan, they were cast out of heaven, and they are in chains of darkness. Believe it or not, the evil one is in chains, and he has reserved in those chains until the last day. And I remember that I had a friend. And I have lots of friends, but I had this particular friend, and we used to argue about lots of things, and he was very premillennial, and he didn't believe that the devil was bound, and I said he is, and we met up with one of the people from his church, and he said, "Huh, this is the bloke I've been telling you about who believes the devil is bound." Ho, ho, ho from both of them. But the thing is, it says here, doesn't it? And so all this horror of warfare and destruction and disease and it looks as though all hell is let loose. But this is the destruction performed by the devil, who is on a chain. Think of what it was like in the Old Testament time. Think of what it was like when the Lord came and so many people were possessed by the evil one. He's on a chain, and they're reserved unto judgment. And notice that in heaven there was no mercy. The angels that sin fell, and they were reserved unto judgment. God is depicted here as the one who will not spare the ungodly. But in the other two examples, God did spare Noah, and as far as Sodom and Gomorrah were concerned, God did spare Lot. And so, as far as mankind is concerned, God does spare. God does deliver his people who are surrounded by this wickedness. In the two destructions here, God shows mercy to two families. And he destroyed the whole earth, but delivered Noah and his family, eight people, from the whole earth. And the destruction was known to be coming. Noah was given over 100 years to build the ark and to preach. But no one listened. There was no mercy because there was no repentance. But God delivered Noah. God knows how to protect his people, even when he is showing his disapproval on the workers of ungodliness. And he did the same with Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot himself was spared, but his wife wasn't, because she looked back. Her heart was looking back into Sodom and Gomorrah as the destruction rained down, and the angels had said, "Don't look back." But Lot was delivered, and his daughters did not seem to be godly from the actions afterwards. But Lot was a godly man. And it's interesting, this passage, because Lot has quite a bad press in many ways. But here, the commendation is that he was righteous, and that he was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. And that righteous man dwelling among them, why he was dwelling among them, should he have been there, we don't know, but he was there. And he dwelt, and he tormented his righteous soul from day to day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. But God went in, pulled them out. Lot had to be dragged out of Sodom, had to be pushed out. But the Lord delivered his servant. But destruction came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And Peter is speaking here of the way that the Lord still looks mercifully upon those who follow him. And we need not fear being destroyed as they will be. But we do need to fear being led away by their wickedness. And the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And notice here in verse 10, especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. Those who are presumptuous and self-willed. And you notice that Peter is not speaking here of what I might call the ordinary ungodly. Those amongst whom we live and to whom we preach the gospel. He's warning, remember, about false teachers. And God knows how to deal with them. And they are not afraid to spout their errors. But God will deal with them. And there's this rather strange verse in verse 11. He says, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. And there's a very similar verse in Jude. And it's about Michael arguing with the devil about the body of Moses. And Michael, and remember, Michael was the archangel, the evil one, was one of the high angels. And so, because of who he was in himself, even though fallen, he had a certain dignity. And so Michael would not bring a reviling accusation against him and accuse him of his opposition to God and his ways. Michael said, "The Lord rebuke you." He said to the evil one, "It is the Lord who will deal with you." And this is what Peter is referring to in verse 11. And it's a warning to us, because the false speakers will speak their error and criticize God and say evil things about God. We are not to condemn them. We're not to speak harshly about them. We're not to deride them. Because they are made in the image of God. But we are to pray and think the Lord will rebuke them. And they're in the Lord's hands. We need to remember that we can't do anything. And we certainly can't say evil things against their persons. But remember that they are in the hands of God. So in verse 11 we are told that these people are verses 10 and 11, these people are presumptuous, self-willed, and not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And then from the rest of the chapter we are told here about the unutterable wickedness of the false teacher. In verse 12 they are like brute beasts, and they speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption. And if we read that in conjunction with verse 11 and 10 and 11, these presumptuous people will speak about those things which are above and beyond them, speak about the things of God, and will deride God. And they are speaking about things they do not understand. And we must not listen to them. To give you an example of a false teacher speaking about things that they do not understand, I was speaking with someone again who's has gone away from the faith, and we were talking about a lady that we both knew, and she'd been baptized and he had been at the baptism, and he said, "Oh, it was terrible. She was saying what a sinner she was and how the Lord had shown her sin, and how she believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and wanted to follow him. It was terrible. She was a lovely lady. Well, she was outwardly, but she knew what she was like inside and was testifying to it. He said she was a lovely lady. And I said to him, but we all have Adam's sin in us, and it works its way out. And then he said, Adam's sin? What a little thing, eating some fruit to produce such tremendously evil effects. Who can believe that? And here he is, speaking evil of things they do not understand. But he had understood it, and he had gone away from it. There are great dangers, and we have this catalogue of what they are like, and they will receive the wages of unrighteousness, and they are spots and blemishes, reveling in their own deceptions while they feast with you. They are here, and they feast with us, that is, they meet round the Lord's table, and yet if they are allowed, they are spots, they are cancers. A cancer, those spots which break out and will not heal, and will get worse, and will corrupt the whole body, and they have forsaken the right way, and they follow after the wages of unrighteousness. Some are genuinely covetous, like the tele-evangelist who goes round in a posh car, whereas those who support him, especially in countries like Nigeria, very, very poor, and they give of what they have to support. Because of the charisma of this person, they are led astray by him. And Peter reminds us of Balaam here. One of the things in the Old Testament which shows how foolish the false prophet is. Balaam was determined to get his reward from Barak by cursing the Lord's people. And God would not permit him to do it. And he even made the donkey speak to warn him, and shows where the psalm which says the Lord will have them in derision. When Balaam went on and determined, he got up to prophesy and pronounce a curse on the Lord's people. He couldn't do it. The Lord overruled his speech and he blessed them. But Balaam was destroyed. He was killed because of who he was. And in verse 17, we learn that they are wells without water. They've got no substance in their teaching. And however charismatic they seem, however fearsome they seem if they're in power, they have no substance. They are wells without water. And the thing that often characterizes false teaching is the promises that are made. And we have that towards the end of the chapter. What do the false teachers promise? They promise the Lord's people liberty, freedom. Freedom from, if you follow my teaching, you'll be free from that Bible. You'll be free from those doctrines that they say you have to believe. You will be free from these things. But the people who promise freedom, Peter reminds us that they themselves are slaves. Slaves of corruption. Like Paul says in Romans 6, the one to whom you submit yourself, you are his slave. Almost the same words that Peter says here in verse 9. So we have the unutterable wickedness of false teachers, and they are in some ways, by us anyway, they are to be pitied because of the doom that awaits them. For if, after they have escaped the corrupt pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. You see, they are people who have made profession and have gone off into false teaching. It would have been better for them never to have known. Like Judas, it would have been better for him if he had never been born. And I'm emphasizing this because false teaching is so awful, it's so destructive, and it can be so alluring. I have other friends who have deliberately gone to a theological college which is not true to the Bible, and they have come out liberals, gone in evangelicals, come out liberals because of the teaching that they have received, and they had been beguiled, they had been led astray. So these people, they are great destroyers of the faith, and they will destroy you, they will destroy me if we listen to them. And in closing, I want to remind you that these people are not the Richard Dawkins of the world. They're not the David Attenboroughs. They are not the Stephen Fry's. They are enemies, these people, and they're out there, and we know them. They're no threat to us because they are opposed to the truth, and they nail their colours to the mast. Those whom we have to beware of are those who have been Christians, still claim to be Christians, and deny the truth. Like the man who was the pastor of a church in Cambridge and became a homosexual, left his wife, lived with another man, and still wants to be a Christian, still wants to preach. These are the ones who are to beware of, to people who start well and then have gone astray and lead others astray. And the people I've just mentioned, the Richard Dawkins and the others, they're outside. They're not beyond the grace of God. They can be saved, just like the Apostle Paul was, and can be tremendous trophies of grace. But there are no promises for those who go after error. And for them to be brought back, very rare, and there would be tremendous trophies of grace. So we must be on our guard, and we must remember the doom that awaits the false teacher, and remember that for us the Lord is well able to deliver the godly out of temptations. And the Lord is able, the Lord is willing. And what is the way of safety? Well, it is to add to our faith virtue and so on, so that we might follow the Lord and be granted that abundant entrance into the Lord's kingdom. The Lord's ways are ways of peace. The Lord's ways are ways of freedom. But we are not freed from the Word of God. We are brought under it, and we love it, because there we read of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a very dark chapter, but it's necessary, Because these things are true, these things are amongst the Lord's people. There are so many so-called teachers who deny the word of God. We mustn't listen to them. We mustn't give any credence to what they say. Now next week, I hope we'll see more clearly how this chapter fits in with the whole letter, and how at the end Peter brings us back to how he starts and leaves us with the promise that the Lord will be with us. So may the Lord keep us faithful, keep us true to him.